I usually do try with sermons to balance things out in terms of stories that I tell or illustrations that I use. You know, for instance, I might I tell a story about music or popular culture or history or sports, but I ask for your grace because I am going to go back to the world of sports now for 2 weeks in a row. Again, I don't want to exclusively hang out there. I told a story about basketball during last week's message, and I do want to tell you just briefly here at the beginning one story about baseball today. It is a fitting time of year, is it not, for a story about baseball. Spring is officially here. I believe the first Major League Baseball games are this coming week. Well, what I want to say about baseball is that probably my favorite movie, or one of my top three favorite movies, is a baseball movie. It's the movie Moneyball. You probably have seen that. Many of you have. There's also a book by that title, Moneyball. This is a movie about 20 years old now that chronicles the story of a Major League Baseball team and a season they had about 20 years ago. And this is the story of the small market, small budget Oakland A's. Led at this movie features their general manager named Billy Beane, who's played by Brad Pitt in that movie. And he hires a brainy assistant played by Jonah Hill. And what they set about to do is figure out a way how the small market, less resources Oakland A's can somehow compete with other major league teams that have a payroll double or in some cases triple what they have, that they're able to pay twice, three times as much to get the players they want. Teams like, for instance, the New York Yankees. So what they do is they go about looking at it in a different way. They use numbers, math, data, analytics, and try to find some players that other teams are missing. So they set aside the traditional ways of evaluating players that have happened for many, many years, that of scouting, and they take a different approach, one that involves, again, data and analytics. Well, in that movie, these two characters played by Brad Pitt, Jonah Hill, have some success. They're trailblazers, they're pioneers, they take some bumps and bruises, they go through some ups and downs. Eventually, this thing works, and they have a very, very successful and very, very memorable season. At the end of that season and towards the end of the movie, they're sitting, the two of them, and reflecting on it, what happened. And there's a famous moment in that movie and a famous line where, you know, Brad Pitt's character, the general manager, says, you know, I don't want this just to be about one good season and some memorable moments and a record that we set this season. I want it to mean more than that, what we've done here. Because he says, really, what we've done here is something bigger than that. I want this to be about changing the game. He's saying to his partner there, we in this moment and what we've done here is bigger than one season. We've done something totally different for baseball. And I hope that people recognize that, he says, that what's happened right here is a change to the game itself. In many ways, he was right. In 20 years of baseball, the game has changed based on some of the things that are discovered or lifted out and talked about or displayed in that movie and in that story. Well, I share that today with you because one way to think about Jesus is that when he came, he changed the game. We are in a teaching series right now in which we're talking about how Jesus changed so many things, and really you could say Jesus changed everything. His coming changed the entire cosmos, the entire world, all of human history, however you would like to say it, he changed the game. In terms of the religion and the religious tradition that he came out of, that is Judaism, Jesus, a descendant of King David, changed so many things, but it went beyond that. And when I say he came and changed, it doesn't mean that he despised his tradition. He did not despise the Jewish law, nor did he completely abandon the Old Testament scriptures, nor did he disrespect the godly men and women, leaders and prophets that had been raised up for centuries and had come before him. But rather, Jesus was the fulfillment and the ultimate of everything that had come before him. And as such, as Messiah and Son of God, he had authority to introduce massive changes to the way that God would interact, not only with Israel, but with all of humanity. That's why we say that when Jesus came, he was not merely setting things right for the Jewish people. You know, we just came off this study of King Hezekiah and this moment in the history of the Hebrew people where they came back to God, where there was a season of renewal, where there was a return to God. Jesus was not just about a revival within this particular religious tradition. This was, as our series title has indicated, this was a complete revolution. Again, not just for the Jewish people, but for everyone. Sometimes when we think of this word, by the way, revolution, we think of wars or violent revolutions. This was not a violent revolution Jesus was leading. But it was such a major change, and there was violence involved, by the way. It was violence that was visited upon him. So his change came because he was willing to suffer and absorb the punishment, in fact, the death that was visited upon him. And by doing so, brought about this huge change. Well, all of that is symbolized at the Lord's Supper, and we're going to talk about that today. And today's a kind of different kind of message because I'm just going to be all one big lead up to coming to the Lord's table again today and looking at these symbols and reflecting on them once more together as we celebrate the Lord's Supper today. So what I'm going to do first today is talk a little bit about Passover. And this is something we often talk about when we get closer to Easter. We're jumping a little bit ahead today because it's the fourth Sunday of March. And on the fourth Sunday in our church, our practice is we celebrate communion together. So because it's Easter season, we have the Lord's Supper together today. I want to talk a little bit about the history here and begin by talking about Passover. So what we're going to do is we're going to read a lot of scripture today. It'll be up on the screen, and I'll have us put the first one up. But if you have your own Bible and want to turn to Exodus chapter 12, and I'm going to read just straight from the Old Testament the history of the Passover. Now, why am I talking about Passover? Realize the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. The Last Supper of Jesus was a Passover meal. So where the Lord's Supper, these elements, the bread and the wine or juice that we will take today, where those originated were what is often where they originated is the often what is often referred to as the Last Supper of Jesus, the last one he shared with his followers, and that Last Supper was a Passover meal, according to the tradition, according to the scriptures. So we're going to back up to the very beginning and read how the Passover meal came to be. Exodus 12, Moses and Aaron. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year." This is, by the way, just a little bit of context. This is before they are led out of Egypt. This is the moment before God is finally going to bring them out of slavery in Egypt, through the Red Sea, and onto the Promised Land. "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not eat any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. I'm going to keep going. Next slide and continue in verse 12. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Pause. So right there, what's happening is God is instituting this feast and this meal while they're still in Egypt. And he's telling them, this is the first occurrence of it. But even as he's telling them what to do and how he's ultimately then going to bring them out of Egypt, he's also saying that this meal that I'm giving you and this ritual, this is to be, did you hear right there at verse 14, a lasting ordinance, that it's going to be a festival to the Lord for generations to come. So generations to come can remember this moment in salvation history, what the Lord did. Generations later, in Hezekiah's time, they celebrated it. Generations later, the time of Jesus, they're celebrating it, and it's all designed to look back towards this moment right here. Verse 15, for 7 days you are to eat bread without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh. Do no work on all of these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it was on this day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals of your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Verse 24, obey these instructions again as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. That's a lot of reading. Do we have the big idea, Tim? Can you put that up for me, please? Thank you. So that background from the Passover leads to this. Jesus' Last Supper was a Passover meal. At this, he added new and revolutionary symbols of his own death. Now, again, this is a different kind of sermon. It's lots of scripture, lots of reading. I just want to, and we're just kind of getting the background and then coming right up to when Jesus celebrated this Last Supper of his with his disciples. So now, from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 17. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, 'Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me.'" Stop right there for a moment, and here's a word about the timing of this Passover meal and when his disciples ate it along with him. It is more clear in the Gospel of John. We're reading from Matthew here, but the picture here is that Jesus and his disciples ate the Passover meal one day early. Now, there's lots of discussion about the specifics of the timeline and lots of scrutiny and lots of debate through the years. Why is that? Well, we're talking about the three or four most important days in all of human history. So, of course, people are going to look really closely and want to say, okay, what exactly happened and when and how did it unfold? But the traditional and most well-supported timeline from the scriptures is that Jesus and his disciples had this Passover meal a day before everybody else did. So, say, Thursday evening. Now, if you want more details about the timing and how this all works together and everything like that, we can talk in more detail later. But again, traditionally and from the scriptures, they're having it a day ahead of time. The Passover meal would have been at night. And so the next day, Friday, everyone else is preparing this Passover meal. Lambs are being slaughtered, and it's that day that Jesus then himself is on the cross. Now, the symbolism there is striking, that as the rest of the city is preparing Passover lambs, Jesus, a lamb without blemish or defect, is killed on that day. And that this doesn't, it's not just that it fits neatly for the symbolism, that's really what makes the best sense of what the scriptures say in terms of the timing of these events. Jesus, a lamb without blemish or defect, killed on Friday as the rest of the city is preparing Passover lambs. That means, again, that Jesus and his followers, they had this meal one day early. Now, that's a minor change, a minor adjustment, a minor irregularity. That's not why this was revolutionary. If you remember back from our study of Hezekiah did some things that were a little different with the Passover, and God said, okay, it was minor changes. So this is a minor change, having it one day ahead of time. The other thing that we see here from this text is Jesus sitting down to eat this meal, of course, in verses 20 and 21. I'm not going to focus on the betrayal part of it today, but rather on the meal itself. Jesus sat and he ate this meal with his disciples. This meal, the Passover, was designed to be eaten in community. It was designed to be a kind of family meal, or if not a literal family, this was not totally unprecedented that someone would eat it with a group of their friends, companions, or that a rabbi would eat it with his students. Whatever the case may be, it was designed to be a meal that was taken in community. So Jesus eating this meal with his disciples was also not all that out of the ordinary or revolutionary. What is? Well, skipping down, I'm going to skip some parts about the betrayal and look at verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they then went out to the Mount of Olives. The Passover meal was a ritual meal that featured symbolic food and drink that was presented in a certain order. As the food was presented, there was also then this kind of scripted dialogue that took place. So it was lamb meat, it was bitter herbs, it was unleavened bread, all food of that original Exodus and original Passover. And then the script that went with it passed on through the ages, asking questions, usually asking the father of the house, the head of the gathering, tell us about this. What happened this? So often it was a child who was reading scripted questions that had been passed on through generations at this meal as people are gathered, asking, in this case, in many cases, the father, and the father would then answer the question and in so doing recall that great event and tell the story. So when Jesus at his Last Supper takes unleavened bread and breaks it and says, "This is my body," it is a major disruption and change to this centuries-old meal. When he says, "This is my blood," it is not only a major change or introducing new symbolism. That in particular would have been pretty harsh for people to hear, been kind of scandalous for Jewish people who it was against the law for them to drink, to take in blood of any kind. And here Jesus is saying, "This is my blood given for you. Let's drink." So these were revolutionary and major changes that signaled a completely new system, a completely new game, a completely new covenant. The covenant that was made with Moses and the Hebrew people, which the Passover commemorated, it was that event, how God led them out of Egypt and through the sea, that really formed them as his covenant community, as his people. Well, now a new covenant was coming. So this was a major change in human history, and so the major changes to the meal were befitting that, because the old covenant was coming to an end. A new covenant was coming into place. The new covenant was and is Christ, atoning for the sins, not only of Israel, but of the entire world. That all who believe on him, trusting in his grace, might be pardoned and forgiven their sins by faith in Christ. Thanks be to God for that. The Last Supper, which Christ instituted and now is then passed on through the church and we participate in today as the Lord's Supper, is then itself a ritual meal of remembrance for Christians, for those living under the new covenant. It helps us that remember that we have been saved. Passover helped the people of old, the Hebrew people, remember that God saves, that they had been saved. They had been called out of Egypt through the sea, formed as a covenant community. They had been saved. Now, this new meal helps us remember that we've been saved. We have been saved by the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we now are his covenant community. Pardoned. Hear this. It's Easter season, church. Just begin to let this sink in again. We are pardoned from sin's consequences, eternal death, by his broken body and his shed blood. We are set free from the power of sin in our lives by his broken body and his shed blood. This is our covenant meal. And I am so delighted, grateful, blessed to be able to again gather around the Lord's table with all of you today. Before we do, one final scripture about this, about Christ, and it's from the book of Hebrews. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Amen.